Wonderful time of worship. It's so good to be the body of Christ. We are so blessed to have this fellowship, these relationships, this opportunity to minister to one another. We are the body of Christ. And I think about how the body functions. I think about all of the volunteers. I think there's probably at least 20 volunteers who are helping each week as we launch back into these in-person services. And what gives me the peace and what gives me the confidence is the promise that Christ gave to the church. Christ loves his church in a way that we can only imagine. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And that gives every pastor, every spiritual leader, every congregant a real sense of hope and encouragement that Christ is advocating for his church. He ever lives to make intercession, the Bible says, for his chosen saints. So we've gotten off to a great start this morning. It's wonderful to have Bill back. He's been away on the racing circuit. And wonderful to have Tony back on sound. He's been away with family on vacation. We have a number of people who are away today. Gail and Dixie got on board a plane shortly around 5 a.m. this morning, headed for Portugal. We want to be able to pray for them because they're headed right into the eye of the storm. There's a cyclone that was supposed to hit the U.K., and they desperately need water in the U.K. But apparently it's diverted its course, and it's headed towards the Iberian Peninsula with winds of 145 kilometers an hour. I'm hoping that that storm will have passed over by the time they arrive. So they're not here today, but keep them in your prayers. There's going to be a lot of rain. They're hiking 260 kilometers through an inland route as opposed to the coast. The coast is really going to get pounded with storms and waves and wind. So they'll be gone for, Dixie will be back in just over 3 weeks' time. And so we want to keep them in prayer. I want to thank also Marlene for just bringing the Sean Bible study to us. Thank you, Marlene, for just reminding us how important truth is. And we need to fill our lives with God's truth, don't we? I mean, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture declares. And it pierces to the innermost parts of our being, separates our soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. We need God's word in an age where there's so many false representations of truth. And again, Pastor Norm, you mentioned that this morning as you were leading us in prayer, that we need to have God's truth to offset the darkness that comes our way. So we need God's truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The ameliorating effect of God's word in the life of a believer is more than we fully comprehend, more than we understand. If we understood the immensity and the power of God's word, his truth at work in our hearts, we would hunger for it. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you. And we meet God in the pages of Scripture. That's what's so wonderful about Scripture. Well, and as I'm talking about prayer requests, I want you to also remember Chloe's husband, Brian. He's making his way back from Ontario. He's been doing flight training out there. He's on his way back. He has not been well. He's had some health issues, but he should be back shortly. Chloe won't be with us next week. She's going to meet her beloved somewhere in Calgary. And we'll be thinking of you folks as you go. And lovely to have you playing for us. It means so much. Thank you, Chloe. Well, last week we talked about the church's triumphant destiny. And what I tried to explain last week is that our identity determines our destiny. When we fully understand who we are as the church, the people of God, then we will understand our destination. It's only as we understand who we are in Christ that we understand where we're headed. And we have to understand who we are if we're going to be all who we are. You know, the old saying is, know who you are, like who you are, and be who you are. So last week was the church's triumphant destiny, and this week we want to talk about God's design for the church. God's design for the church. Now, there's many metaphors which describe the church, and you can think of them. Some of those metaphors are family. Family. God is our father. Christ is our older brother. And we are children, members of God's own household. We're family, God's forever family. But also the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ. Believers, the universal church is the bride of Christ. We sang about this morning, how the bride is waiting in eager anticipation for the return of the bridegroom, who is Christ. We also, in Scripture, see the metaphor of branches, that we are branches and we're connected to the true vine, which is Christ. We draw our lifeblood through him. And then also, the Bible talks about kingdom, and that Christ is our king, and we are loyal subjects in his kingdom. You know, the Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that metaphor of kingdom has been used, but also there's another metaphor that talks about a gathering of servants, and Christ is our master. So all of those are great analogies for the church. But there's one analogy that actually appear in the Old Testament. Paul talks about that mystery that Paul talks about, dispense that were made, the Abrahamic covenant of the chosen people. So all of those metaphors have been used from Ephesians chapter 4. Christ, for Smith, writes, to teach us. Verse parts, controlled by more than 50,000 in the circulatory. I've traveled so far. And I love that phrase, harmonious conversation. You see the application? Realizing our body strapped to instability. I don't think in the marvelous nature of Christ's body, until my wife and I traveled by invite, we went to South Korea and did some ministry there, and then we were invited to come and minister to the underground church in China. You know, I've always been kind of casual in my affection for the church. And I think that goes back to my foundations of faith. When I first got connected with the church, I saw the church not in its glorious light. I saw lots of problems and issues and struggles. And I knew God had a call on my life to serve the Lord in the church. And I was doing the Jonah thing, and I was running away from that because I didn't fully appreciate the church. I saw the church as a place where there was no harmonious conversation, but there was strife, and there were differences, and there were difficulties, and there were people at odds with one another. And there's nothing that causes more pain in the body of Christ and complaining and conscious the moving of the Holy. And I don't think I fully appreciated the church. Appreciated the church to the degree that I did. The pastor of no men there. That was a place they could go. I'm not sure, but they didn't. Well, except the leader, her name and a half old in the faith, and she was the pastor. She provided all the teaching, all the instruction, all the pastoral care and counsel. She did all of that. And I remember they invited my wife and I to go to speak. And some of you have heard me share about this before, but there's a different application here today, so I'm sharing this story again. So we were invited to come to a large tenement building. It was maybe 25 stories high. And the place where we were to go was on the 8th floor. The elevator was not working, so you had to go up the stairs. And you couldn't go up as a group. You had to go up singly because you didn't want to arouse any attention. So we're walking up these narrow, dark stairs. Many of the lights didn't work in this building. And so up we go. Floor after floor after floor, until finally we reach the 8th floor and we have the number and we see the number where we're supposed to go. And my wife and I, we knock on the door and the door opens. And it was though there was this burst of light in this darkness where we had been walking for the last few minutes, a burst of light, and we step into the walls were freshly painted. It had 1,000 square foot homes. And it was crowded. Walt brought a guitar and words. In that place was the power. And they were there to care for one another. In school, believers was, I am. One of the first things that I said to that group of lovely believers was, I am humbled to be here today. I see the genuineness of your faith. I see the reality of Christ at work in your hearts. I see how you love one another and how you have this harmonious conversation, a gathering of like-minded believers who celebrate one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God over all. I said, it's me that's humble, and it's you that is preaching a sermon to me. And the sermon that I bring to you today will be of much less import than the sermon that you've already spoken to me. And that's how I began my message. And as I finished my message, a Chinese gal came forward and she spoke in fluent Australian. She'd done all of her high school in Australia, so she had, you know, locked stick of shrimp on the barbie, mate. She just had this flow, this lingo, and it just seemed so totally out of context. And she says, look, she says, I lead another house church. And she said, I've taken all the notes, and with your permission, and I don't know how many other house churches in the Bible. So by all means, go and share God's word. We go to a restaurant that had taken the four of us. His were a bunch of guests. And I remember one in her arm, and this gal is sobbing. She got pregnant, and then when she came home from the hospital, one with whom her pain, her suffering. And the gals lined up, not to speak to me, but to speak to Dixie. One by one, they were lining up. And it was like, at points, they were actually trying to pull each other away, saying, look, you've had your time. I want to speak to the pastor. And they weren't referring to me. They were referring to Dixie. Because, you know, in their church groups, it was all women. And I think they probably related to spiritual leaders who were gals more than they related to men. But conversely, we went to the state church. And the state church was fascinating. I've never told you about this part of the story, but the state church was like a regular church. Looked like this, lots of seats, and it was full of people. And the pastor got up, and he had a script prepared. And next to him was a very elegant Chinese woman who was watching and listening of authority. She was with, and he was sweating bullets. She get a big shepherd's hook, and the oppression and the heaviness in that church. It's just, it was wonderful, because Dixie had crossed her legs, pews, and today that don't honor in the church. And this is really point number one, designed to glorify Ephesians today, of the saints, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of the will. Doesn't that give you confidence? He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Here's what his will is. It's very specific. Ever wondered about what the will of God is for your life? I mean, we have so many choices, and sometimes choices make it very difficult to figure out the will of God. Well, here it is. In order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. There it is. That's the will of God. And the whole purpose of our salvation is not to simply save us from the fires of perdition. The whole purpose of our salvation is that we, as the blood-bought throng of Christ, might give glory and praise to the Father for his marvelous plan of redemption through the Son, through the Lamb. And we will spend eternity glorifying God for his marvelous plan of redemption. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him, and this is really a doxology written at the last verse of the chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. How much more? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. You see, when we talk about harmonious conversations and when we think about the uniqueness of your body, my body, how it all functions together, all of this complexity, all of this diversity, all of this intricate detail, as the scripture says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. When the body of Christ functions as it's intended to function, it brings glory to Christ. But let me ask you a very practical question, and that is, How do we put Christ's glory on display? You know, we talk about it, we sing about it, but how do we actually practically put Christ's glory on display? Because as a child of God, as a believer, I want to glorify the Lord. I want to be like Christ. I want to honor Him. I want to love God, love His people, love His word, and bring Him glory. So how do we practically glorify the Lord? Well, the scripture tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 4, and we can extrapolate, we can extract some really great truths from prisoner for the lineup, you know, where you go and they bring in the, and everybody's lined up there. It's testimony for Christ. Prisoner anywhere else, off as the doulos, which is a Greek word where it's the wettest and the mess. So he was in prison for the Lord, and it was by his own volition. How about you? Is that your heart? You want to be a prisoner of the Lord? Yeah, it means doing exactly what Jesus said. If anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? Ooh, that's pretty tough marching orders. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How do we put Christ's glory on display? Well, we have to live worthy of the calling. Have you ever understood or felt the tremendous worth of being called to follow Jesus? Have you been overwhelmed, stunned? Have you marveled at the grace that has redeemed your life from the place of death and darkness and brought you into His marvelous light? Have you ever considered that He calls you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race? Have you understood that He's made you heir to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? He's gifted you with eternal life. It's the value of the calling that we've received. The calling that we've received that one could ever, ever receive. Elevated beyond measure in the heavenly places. With this great mess, be compassed. What would you say? The Bible can bore out in His example, in His person, in His work. He gave up the riches of heaven, and it's not speaking economically, it's speaking about his sovereign deity and how He comes and takes on flesh in His first incarnation. He washed the feet of the disciples. The mind of Christ was humble. How I hate the pride in me. How I want to be more Christ-like. To be completely humble, and it says gentle. How I hate the anger in me that mitigates against the gentleness of the Spirit. He says, be patient. That's tough for us, isn't it? To be patient. And then it says, bearing with one another in love. Have you ever caught yourself in a stressful relationship, and this person that you're dealing with is just so difficult, they won't listen to reason, and no matter how you bend over backwards to express your care and how you express your understanding and how you empathize and try to come alongside, face ain't listening to you. That's it. We don't do that, not with our Christian brothers. In fundamentalism, that's not as agape, love not on the basis of what's in it. It's a love of willing sacrifice. But it is not deprive herself. Man, imagine if the world now is love, sweet love. What the world needs is love. What the peace. Now it's interesting because you go from love to unity to peace. Love, unity, and peace. Now look at verse 4. It says, this is in Ephesians 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, then you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, you got a lot of repetition happening here, don't you? 7 times the word one appears. And if God mentions something once, it probably is worth hearing. If he mentions it twice, it's definitely worth remembering. But if he mentions it seven times, obviously there's an emphasis here we don't want to miss. Seven times he talks about the oneness, the unity. Remember Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? He said, "Father, may they be one even as you and I are one." But then he goes on to say, "One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." He mentions four times the word all. So he talks about our unity, our oneness, and then he talks about the fact that we are corporately connected to that oneness. We are all connected as the universal bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Philippians 1:27, "So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." That simply means put Christ first. Put him first in everything you do. Consider Christ. You know, remember those wristbands? What would Jesus do? WWJD? Put Christ first. Ask him to be first. Say, "Lord, you know my human flesh. You know my frailties. You know how I mess up. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will fill me and strengthen me and that I will put you first today. In my attitude, in my actions, in my words, in my relationships. I pray this won't be about me today, that it'll be about you." Remember Graham Kendrick? He was a fabulous worship leader. And he became convinced that the worship was worship of worship, not worship of Christ. And they went on a Sabbath break from worship completely. He said, "Look, let's just can it, because this is all self-centered. It's all man-centered. It's all focused on our emotions and what we want." He said, "We're going to stop the music." So they did. And I can't remember how long it was. It was for quite a while, several months. And then God birthed in his heart a song, "It's All About You, Jesus." Would that express your commitment, your devotion? Is that something you say day by day? "It's all about you, Jesus." It's so easy to get distracted and become self-absorbed and focused on what we want. So how can the family of God practically achieve this stated reality? Well, let me finish the verse, Philippians 1. "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul says, "So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word there, striving, means diligent effort to the point of exhaustion. Striving together. I've been so thankful for the volunteers that have stepped up, because they've been willing to make a commitment to say, "Look, I'm going to be here." And I know that some of us are older, and we're not able to help in all the ways that we would like to help and do all the things that we would like to do. But you know what? You're precious. You're valuable. And whatever you are contributing by way of personal support, just by being here today, by your prayers, by your love, by your words of encouragement, you have no idea how valuable that is. It's precious to me as a pastor. You don't have to do backflips. You don't have to sign up for every program. God doesn't expect that. What he expects us to is to be together, to love one another, and to grow and then strive, but also individually, given the facet of understanding the body of Christ. And it's not do, re, mi, fa, sol, an overlap. Several gifts. It might be the gift of wisdom, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of faith. It might be the gift of leadership or teaching. God has given each one of you a gift. And I'm preaching to the choir today, because everybody here is serving in some capacity. So I'm preaching to the choir. But what I'm saying is, you've heard this before, and today I'm simply reminding you of what you already know, that you have a gift. And I remember that Annabelle and I, years ago, she was my administrator at our former church. It was amazing. We worked together for 15 years. And she poured a whole pile of work into what we called the Spiritual Gifts Discovery Tool. And we borrowed from a number of different sources. And we came up it was kind of like the Venturi tube, where we poured all these different resources into a tube, and we came out with this, and it was amazing how accurate it was in helping people discern their spiritual gifts. And the whole goal was to help people discern their gifts and then to mobilize them to use that gift in various capacities for the building up of the body. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about the gifts, but 1 Corinthians 12, I'll just draw from this particular portion of Scripture. Now, about the gifts of the spirits, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of working, but you have spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should, in its various forms, and held together by every, use that extra greasy and it smells funny. Didn't know we had places. Ligaments and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, and we know that the 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, the external parts and the internal parts. And maybe you're an external part. And you're somebody that's very visible in the church using your gifts. But what if you're more of an internal part? And people don't get to see you on the platform on Sunday morning. They don't get to see all the work that you're doing behind the scenes. God certainly does. What about that? Imagine how well your body would function if you didn't have a heart or a liver or a kidney or a pancreas, you know, or even intestines. Intestines are gross, right? But try living without an intestine. It doesn't work very well. What I'm saying is the Bible makes it very clear that every part is essential in the functioning, the healthy functioning of the body. Just like a body functions as a unit, but it only functions as a unit when all the diverse parts do what they're supposed to do. And what I'm saying is simply this, is that you have been gifted by God to serve the church. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Well, simply pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you clear understanding. So we're going to take you, and we're just going to be hard enough, we'll make it fit. In my brain that doesn't work, very weird, wonderful pictures from the puzzles. They try to force this relational, this gift. We understand salvation is a gift. Doesn't matter who you are, what your stage of in you. And it's just like you have an injured, a spiritual gift. We're talking about a spiritual gift here. So you have that gift, but how do you activate that gift? How does that gift become operational? Well, here in the text, it tells us how we mobilize the church. It says in verse 11 of chapter 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you have the gifts. How are they activated? Through evangelists and pastor teachers. Originally, we have the apostles and the prophets. And I'll explain for a moment that they were foundational. They were chosen by Christ. Even Paul, who was an apostle born out of time, as the scripture says, on the road to Damascus. Every one of those apostles, the qualification to be an apostle was they had to have seen the actual physical resurrection of Christ. And that's exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He met Christ on that dusty, dirty road as he was setting out to persecute the church. That whole dispensation of apostles and prophets has ceased. Now, that's what an evangelist is today, is one who is sent to threefold upon their lives and their ministry. And now we have evangelists who go out and they proclaim the gospels, and the people are gathered in, and it's the pastor teachers who feed the flock. Now remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. There's an emphasis in Scripture on the importance of feeding the people of God, and that's what we're doing here today. This is spiritual food for God's people, for his flock. And so we preach the gospel. And the point of preaching the gospel here in verse 12 is very pinpoint. It is to equip. Katartizo is the Greek word, and it means to equip. It's used in several places in the New Testament. It means to restore, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, to bring to completeness, to produce mature godly character is really what it means. To equip his people. And once the people are equipped, something else happens. Now, once they're equipped, they're to do the work of ministry, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, so you've got gifts given, you've got event, and then the body of Christ mobilizes the church. The God of peace for doing his will. This God, over and over again, your faith, a maturity, a growth in Christ's life. The building up of 2 Timothy 3, righteousness, so what? That the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say partially or half-heartedly equipped. It says thoroughly equipped. One of the things that I've struggled with in my ministry is feeling less than equipped, because I tend to be a little OCD. So what I do is I over-prepare on everything. But the danger of that is, rather than relying on the Holy Spirit and trusting him for his empowerment, I put so much emphasis on myself, and I've done that for years, and burned myself out in service for the church simply because I couldn't release the ministry to God because I felt it was all up to me. And it's caused problems and struggles and issues simply because I wasn't resting in the Holy Spirit and trusting him to build his church. I'm simply here as a servant to cooperate with his direction. And you know what? Even with a church this size, I can't do all of the ministry. You know, in many places they say, hey, look, pastor, you know, you're the one responsible for visitation. Pastor, you're the one responsible for evangelism. You know, pastor, you're the one responsible for administration. Pastor, you're the one responsible for vision casting. Pastor, you're the one responsible for pastoral counsel and care. Pastor, you're the one responsible for the funerals and the weddings. And pastor, I just need you to call me more often. Attention. Boundaries. I go, oh. And I think, well, wait a second. What's the faith in Christ here? And where we need a team of servants. We give ourselves to, what are we paying you for? Not a good one. And I find that I'm not real good at bound, and I love to do that. That gives me want you doing this. And I'm good for a week or 2 weeks. And kind of, you know, for me, it's all about the people. It's all about love and caring and conversation and all of that. But what I'm saying is, that's where our hearts, and I won't put someone on, they said to me the other day in an email, this person said, you know what, God has given me a heart for visitation. For caring for young and old, and it's wonderful to hear that. We had a philosophy in our former church, you remember, Annabelle? It was called the Blue Sky Theory, and I don't think it was original with me, but it was the Blue Sky Theory, and what we try to get people to do is prayerfully say, God, if the sky's the limit, what would you want me to do for you? What do I have a gift for? What do I have a heart for? And we ask people to think that way. Go to God, Blue Sky Theory. And say, look, if the sky's the limit and there's no hindrances here, what would I do for you? How have you gifted me, and where is my heart? And we get people to think that way. And people were coming up, and they say, hey, you know what? I got this burden for prison ministry. And we're able to say, hey, listen, you go do that. And we'll provide whatever support, you know. And we have that happening in our church already. What's that to you? Please take it to heart and pray the possible, because where we get behind people and we push them forward, celebrate everybody else's philosophy of how we ought to get like 10 minutes here. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors for the equipping of the saints. That's really it in a nutshell. And Ephesians 2:20 says, you are fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. I like how Paul put it in Colossians 1:28. He says, we proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ gives me, so that so powerfully works within me. And Christ says, I labor, intensely labor, until Christ is fully formed in you. That's what the preaching of the word is. It's to help you grow into Christ-likeness. And that's what a pastor who's worth his salt should do. Every time, every opportunity he gets to build and to support and to strengthen you in becoming more Christ-like. That really is the goal of the high calling in Christ. It's Christ-likeness. You know, as Keith Price used to say, the itinerant minister who would speak 425 times a year, and there's only 365 days in a year, he was mentored by Sorry? Tozer. A.W. Tozer was his mentor. And I was blessed to have Keith's ministry in my own life. Godly man with the Lord, has been for several years now, but he used to say God loved his own son so much he wanted to populate heaven with a million like him. That's you, that's me. I'm not going to be able to finish this. There's some wonderful results here, but I don't want to run over my time. You've been so gracious to listen to me. I will close with this. I think this is the positive thing that comes out as a result. Result number one, Ephesians 4:14. As we apply ourselves to the ministry of the Word, understanding our gifts, using that gift to minister in the church, building up the body of Christ, discovering the importance of love and how it builds unity, and how it produces peace. Okay, that's the formula, that's the rhythm, that's the flow. The result is this, verse 14 of the text, then you will no longer be like an infant or a child, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We've heard about truth on two occasions already this morning. Thy word is truth. This is the only place that you'll hear truth. And the churches across Canada and America and around the globe is the place where you'll find truth, unmitigated truth. And you know what? All truth is God's truth. You know, so you'll find scientific truth that the Word of God that speaks, and Jesus will pass away from my truth, from my error. The second result, Ephesians 4, will speak the truth that is Christ. It should be compassion, whole body joined to held together, work. But again, John 13, you are my disciples if you love work of ministry, the body's built up, and will express love in that church is characterized by love. So the more you like him, the more you'll express love and truth. I don't know if you remember a commercial from 1971. It was a Coke commercial, Coca-Cola. And the words of it were, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I want to ask the question, how's that working out? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect... Remember the chorus, the melody? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Well, it's working out great for Coke, because Coke has got boom sales. But it's not working out so well for the world, because the world's broken, it's fractured. But the church shouldn't be. We should have harmonious conversation, speaking the truth in love. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. It enriches our lives. It builds our faith. It strengthens our devotion, our commitment. Lord, I thank you for the many volunteers that are here, for the people who are supporting this ministry. Lord, we're excited about what the new chapter brings us, and we're excited that it's not on our shoulders. We just, again, give this wonderful body of believers to you. You are the one who builds the church. We pray that we've...